stand here. Psalm 27. We'll start off with Psalm 27. Remember that Peter told us to always be ready to give an answer. That requires a little bit of preparation, right? You got to be ready to give an answer. You don't want to just wing it. You got to think things through. And that phrase, give an answer, is from a Greek word, apologia, which comes our word apologetics. And that sort of sounds like an apology, but all that means is explaining our faith, explaining why we believe. That's what that that statement means. Apologetics is explaining our faith. And what I've noticed is that God sometimes doesn't bother explaining to you his decisions. Sometimes he just tells you, this is the way it is. You'll figure it out later. Right now, you got to trust me. And that's why I call it unapologetics. I don't believe God is going to be apologizing when we finally come to meet him face to face. He's not going to be saying, you know, I'm sorry, I really wasn't thinking about the future when I made these rules, you know. I think he's got it all figured out. And so we're trying to trust him. We're trying to find out what he thinks about something. Now, what happens is our generations, these last couple hundred years, have really changed some things in humanity. I don't know if you've realized it, but I mean, it has really transformed. For about 5,000 or 6,000 years, very little change. But since the gospel, since the Bible was completed, and since it became such a strong, powerful influence, especially in Europe, but even in other places, because of this, some things have really begun to change. And in the last 500 years, since the Protestant Reformation and the printing press was invented, I mean, society has completely changed. And then in the last couple of hundred years, with the scientific revolution and all kinds of discoveries, I mean, life is different now than it ever was before. And so sometimes some people get the idea, well, that means we have different set of rules. And maybe not. Maybe there aren't a different set of rules. Maybe God still expects us to follow his example that he sets in the scriptures. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that everything you find in the scriptures is something we're supposed to follow. I believe that in the Bible, many things are dependent on their culture. Like, for example, back in the old days, they used to make an agreement, and to sign off on the agreement, they would give each other their shoe. Now, I got news for you. That just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Switch shoes, you know. He'd take off his shoes and hand it to you, and hey, well, man, you might need this, and I don't really want it. It's not like I can read it. Well, I don't think God is trying to say everything that the Jews did, and them Orientals were a strange bunch. They did a lot of weird stuff. So I don't think God is telling us that everything they did, we have to do it their way. But I think he is telling us, I've given you some principles to figure out, and you follow the morality you find in these principles. And there are many, many examples of that. Now, what we're dealing with here is the concept of abortion. This idea of abortion, it has become the modern way of getting rid of children. Now, don't get me wrong. There was always a problem with children. Always. Back in the Roman times, back in the Hebrew times, back in the patriarchal times, always a problem with unwanted children. And used to, what they would do is just abandon them. They didn't have a medical procedure, per se, of abortion. It wasn't a medically advanced time. And so they didn't have abortion as an option, not a real option. They could do it, but it was very dangerous. And so what they would normally do is give birth and abandon the child. It was mentioned by Tertullian, the practice of abandoning children just to die of exposure. And he was telling them that's the same thing as infanticide, and people didn't believe it. They thought, you know, if you just leave the child on the hills for the dogs to eat, that's just normal. They did not consider it infanticide, which that just boggles my mind. But it was because there's a problem, and there's still a problem with unwanted children. Now, what we're looking for in the Bible is, what does God say about these things? And I'm telling you now, in God's mind, there are no unwanted children. God wants them all. Now, that might not make sense to some people. How can God? They're like a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. They keep popping up everywhere. We got so many children. And right now, abandoned children is a huge problem all over the world, especially in places like China, where if a child is born, it's the wrong sex, and they just throw it away. They get rid of it. And even in the United States, before a medical abortion became commonplace, even in the United States, abandoned children was a huge problem. Have you ever heard of the orphan trains? The orphan trains, right here in the United States. Back in the 1850s, they started taking all the unwanted children in Boston and New York and these big cities on the East Coast, and they started shipping them out by train to the Western states because they needed laborers. These were abandoned children, children that were being raised in institutions, but because there were families out west that needed workers, that needed hands, they would take these foster children, and that was the way they took care of them, just abandoned. Hundreds of thousands of these children were carried on orphan trains, and families would show up and take them. And there was basically slave labor. This was also the time, Roman times, there was slave labor. They always had a problem. And now they don't have that problem so much anymore, and they say that that's one of the arguments in favor of abortion, but it doesn't seem to me to solve the problem by killing the child. That's not really solving the problem, is it? Anyway, no child is unwanted. Look at Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's what an abandoned child is. Now, one of the arguments in favor of abortion is that there are so many unwanted children that abortion solves that problem. I don't think it solves the problem. I don't think abortion is, by killing the child before it's born, I don't believe that is morally much different than killing a child after it's born. And by the way, right now, they're making bills where it's actually feasible or acceptable for a child that survives an abortion to be killed after it is born. If that doesn't shock you, something's wrong here, folks. We got a slippery slope coming down here that's going to cause it makes us less human. It makes our humanity less important, as if we're just like animals. There's a lot to say about that. I just want to point out that no child is unwanted by God. Even David says, if my father and my mother forsake me, then God... Did you know how many times God has called the father to the fatherless? Many, many times. When people don't want their children, what does God say? I want them. I care about them. Now, that doesn't seem like he cares about them because he just lets them die when they're being abandoned. And you know, they used to find storage places with thousands and thousands and thousands of baby skeletons. Why? Because that's what happened when they went to these places to have these children. They didn't want the children. They would let them die or they would kill them and then just toss them into these dungeons of baby skeletons. You think, well, how is that possible? It's just the same thing right now. What they're doing now is they're chopping them up. And you know, they were for a while, they're selling them for dog food. I don't know. I don't know if I can shock you enough. Just want to point out, no child is unwanted by God. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, look at verse 10. Jesus says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, he's not talking about unborn children here. He's talking about little bitty babies. And this was the problem before. Back in the days of Jesus, they didn't have the big problem with abortion because abortion was not medically feasible. It was very dangerous. A woman would die in a medically type abortion because they did not have their understanding of medicines that we have today. So it was an extremely unworkable, unfeasible solution to kill the child still in the womb. But when the child was born, they would abandon it. They would kill it. Infanticide. They would get rid of it some way. This was practiced by the millions before our day. And so what we're talking about now, abortion, has always been a problem even before now, except it wasn't before they were born. It was after they were born that they would dismember and throw away these children and actually have them killed. Jesus is looking at these children, and you know, children are a pain, especially if you got a bunch of them. Even one is a lot of work, but if you've got a bunch of them, they can be, and if you don't have real strong control, I mean, if you're not the drill sergeant type of parent, you don't have real strict control of your children, they can be a handful. They can be a handful, not just for you, but for all of us. So, yeah, we're all suffering because you don't have control of your children. I've actually heard them say it right there in public, say, spank the kid! I didn't do it. I didn't say that, but that's what it needed, yeah. And, of course, inconsistent spanking doesn't help. Just getting angry and smacking the kid over the head doesn't help. You got to be consistent. I'm not going to teach on children at this moment. I can't afford to get off track. The thing is that children are a handful. And if you've got a group of people, now I know in America and in Europe and in China, and now that they're restricting so much their family, they got so much family planning, and so people don't have as many children. I think the average in the States is a little bit over 2, and the average in Europe is less than 2, or sometimes it's all less than 1. It's not even replacement. These are cultures that are dying because they're not being replaced. So, and there's a real problem with that. But most families nowadays don't have more than 2 or 3 children. A family like mine, 5, or my dad's 5, or Donnie's got 5, that's a lot in our day. But I'm telling you, 100 years ago, that wasn't a lot. 5 wasn't a lot. I knew a lady that had 17. 17 children. 9 of them died. Yeah, she was left with 8. So, and many times, think about this. Think about you have a group of 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And you got all these kids going everywhere. And then they're wanting to come up and talk to Jesus. And so the disciples are saying, get these kids away here. They're in their way. Yeah, they are. They are in the way. Children are in the way. But what did Jesus say? Don't stop them. And then he makes a point. He says, do not despise them. Yeah. Despise doesn't mean to loathe, to hate. We sort of use it that way nowadays. I despise it. That's not what it's saying. It means to under respect. Despise means to not respect enough. He's saying, make sure you respect these children. Understand what Jesus is saying here. They're a big pain. Yes, they are. They're a lot of work. Yes, they are. Sometimes they're more trouble than they're worth. Yes, they are. Sometimes you want to abandon them. Sure you do. Take heed, he says, that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. There's an awful lot there in that verse. Boy, you really have to, I know we have to do a little bit of speculation, but he says these children have an angel. They have an angel. You've heard of the concept of a guardian angel? You have this guardian angel, you know, watching over the child. Well, right there it says this angel is in heaven looking at God, facing God, an angel of that child. He says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, don't despise them because God is paying attention and there is an angel assigned to them. Wow, folks, wow. Hey, man, that ought to shake you a little bit. You ought to be careful. I didn't say that. That's not a Catholic dogma. That was Jesus. That's not just religious superstition. That was Jesus telling you what he knows because he had been there. There he goes. He says, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not God's will for that little baby to die. I don't know how we can be any clearer. I know they're a lot of work. And if you've got 14 kids and you're pregnant, you're going to have another one, and you don't have enough to feed the 14 you've got, You might be under some real duress, some real stress to give that kid away or to kill it. Yeah? Well, Jesus says, make sure you don't. Make sure you don't disrespect that child. And I know it's a real problem. I'm not trying to minimize the difficulty. It's always been a problem. But abortion is not the solution. Amen. It does not actually solve the problem. It just mass produces the problem. It just industrializes the problem. We can just kill them all before we have to see them. And I don't think that's the right answer. I don't believe that's God's, I don't believe that there's any way to believe or to argue that is God's will or that God is okay with killing these children. If once they're born, God is looking at them saying, every single one of them has an angel facing my Father in heaven. Jesus is saying this. If that's what he's saying, what is he saying about them all the way from conception? And we've already proved that God considers them people from conception. God knows them. God fashioned them. God gave them. God gave the conception. God did all of this. Man. So, no child is unwanted by God. Psalm 10, he says, thou art the helper of the fatherless, to judge the fatherless, he says. Psalm 68, a father of the fatherless. Psalm 146, he relieveth the fatherless. Look at Isaiah 49, 15. Isaiah 49, 15. My intention is to finish this one on abortion today. So excuse me if I just am a little bit short about it. 49:15, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, God says, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Now so God says a woman can actually lose her natural affection and not care about her child that she just gave birth to. And yes, that has been proven true. That has happened many times. In fact, we have safe haven laws in many of the states in the United States. And there's called, in Europe, they've got what they call baby boxes, so that women who have a child and they just can't take care of it, they can go put this child in the baby box and it'll be taken care of and it's all anonymous. They even have right now anonymous birth laws where you can go to a hospital and have a birth and yet your name will not be on any of the birth records or anything like that. These are happening because women have a child they cannot take care of. Most of these children are abandoned because of drugs, not because of poverty, but 100 years ago it was because of poverty. It was most of the children were abandoned because parents have too many and they can't take care of them and they don't want to kill them, so they just give them away. And they have what's going on, what's called rehoming, where because adoption things are so stringent and so strict and take so long and it's such a pain that now there's actual internet facilitators that will just have you, if you have a baby you don't want, to just switch it. And it's all done over the internet, all anonymously, and the baby just goes away and goes to some other phone. And, you know, I honestly think all of these things are better than abortion. That's my mind. They're better than abortion. He says, can a woman forget her small child that she just gave birth to? Yeah, he says they can, but God says, not me. I don't forget it. You know what God says? He says he pays attention when the sparrow falls. He has the number of your hairs. He knows how many hair. When you lose a hair, he notices. Now, I don't know, folks, but that's a lot of detail. And it seems to me that God paying attention to that kind of detail, he's not overlooking the cries of a child in the womb. Anyway. Now, what we have here is the argument, let me see if I can summarize it somewhat. We have the argument that unbelievers have that God is just, he shows in the Bible that he does not really care about people. He says many times how much he cares. But this unbelieving argument is not tenable. It's not sincere. It's not relevant. They do not have an argument. But there is the Christian argument that A child does not become a person until it breathes. We also have the Christian argument that a child before it's born is less than human because of what it says over there in Exodus about if a child is hurt in the womb, that it's a different punishment than if a grown person is hurt outside of the womb. And those are flawed arguments. I believe I've proven that. Those are flawed arguments because they don't deal with the actual issue of abortion. Adam wasn't born. So the fact that he became a living soul when God breathed into him does not prove that a child becomes a living soul when he's breathed into. Right? That does not prove that. It's not the same thing. And nowhere else does it say that they become a person when they first breathe. But many times the Bible says when they are conceived, they are persons. So now, we have the argument that anywhere in between conception and birth, we know that once they're born, they're real people. They got rights, just like you do. And you can look at that baby and say, no, there's something precious there. We can't be snuffing that out, right? Even though there are some people that are willing to do it. They're willing to kill that baby after it's born, which is horrible. You've heard of the intact extraction, what they call partial birth abortion. It's called intact extraction. It's where they want to abort the child, but it's a lot easier if they get it to pop on out first and then kill it. They get it halfway out. They get the body out. They make a breech birth. They get the body out and then crush the skull inside. Hey, folks, this is actually happening. This is what's actually happening. Now, you won't get that on the news. They're not going to do that because they're in favor of abortion and they don't want to give any power to the anti-abortion forces. But I'm just pointing out to you that there's some real inhumane thinking going on. And when you say that a child is not really a person until it's born, you have opened up a bad door. A bad door falls right off its hinges and you can't shut it again. So between birth and between conception, is there any point in between those two where someone can make the argument that it becomes a person? Because I've heard it. Somebody else just mentioned one for me. Let me see. There's the argument of viability. That was the one that Roe v. Wade considered. Viability, meaning living outside the womb. If a child could survive after a C-section or after being born prematurely, if a child could survive, then it's a person. Now, that's a very funny argument because our science is getting a lot better, and now they've survived after 5 months gestation. They survive even after, you know, severely premature born. So that's a very vague, indistinct line. And then they say, once it has brain waves, once they can detect brain waves, well, it's a person. And that makes a lot of sense to me. It's at least a person by then, right? Or they say the heartbeat. Now, we got a problem here because now there's heartbeat bills going on all over the United States. They're making these heartbeat bills that you're not allowed to abort a baby if it has a heartbeat. And you know something? You're not allowed to kill an old person as long as it has a heartbeat. Amen. There's strict rules about whether a doctor can pull the plug. There's strict rules, brainwave and heartbeat. But the problem with the heartbeat bills is that they have a heartbeat at 6 weeks. And 6 weeks, the woman barely knows she's pregnant. And so that would make abortion very difficult. And so they are fighting that like tooth and nail. But folks, if it has a heartbeat, somebody mentioned that it has its own blood at 28 days, and that there's an argument that once it has its own blood, at 28 days has its own blood, the body says the life of the soul is in the blood. The life is in the blood, right? And so if it has its own blood, well, then it's its own person. And that's at 28 days. Wow. Central nervous system can feel pain. It can feel pain even before the 6 weeks. Now, if a child can feel pain, you shouldn't be chopping it up. All of those things make a lot of sense to me. All of those things, in my mind, between conception and birth, all of those arguments make sense to me. You shouldn't be killing a baby before that. You shouldn't be killing a baby after that or after that or after that. And once you get down to the most strict of those, which also make much sense to me, you've got no time to kill the baby. All you're left with is the morning after pill. You had unprotected sex, you take an after morning pill and it can't stick in the womb, so wow, you're okay, right? But I got news for you, God knows. And I don't think God's just overlooking this. He says, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. But now we've got another issue, and this gets more into the legal issue, and that is, there are exceptions. The biggest exception that they will say is medical reasons. The life of the mother. But it's very difficult to find a case where abortion is the only remedy for the life of the mother.
Right.
Generally, the life of the mother is in danger after a certain amount of gestation, and once they've gotten that part, C-section is an easy way to save the life of the baby and the life of the mother. Very few scenarios present themselves where the life of the mother. But let's just suppose there is a scenario where you have the life of the mother or the life of the baby, one or the other. Well, you can see why that would be considered an exception. I can see that. You have one, you know, a choice. In fact, there are laws on the books. All of them were stricken from the books by one court case, Roe v. Wade, thrown away like as if all their thoughts mean nothing. But there are laws on the books that talk about the life of the mother, life of the baby, and the arguments behind why you would save the life of the mother rather than the baby. And that's an exception. Now, is that a biblically acceptable exception? That's difficult. How about the disability of the child? Many children are aborted because they think they might have Down syndrome or some other congenital defect. Now, what do we think about that? And I personally, I feel sorry for people who have to make those kind of decisions. I don't think these are easy decisions. And I am not in any way being critical of someone who's had to make a hard decision. I know that I've read the stories about the Indians and that when they would have a child born with some defect, they would mercifully kill it. Just after it was born, they would kill it. And the reason why they had such a hard, nomadic life, these Indians, that they could not care for it and it was not going to survive. And so they would just do a ceremony and give it to their gods or however they would do it. And frankly, I got to tell you, I can't be their judge. I can't stand in judgment over them. I'm not willing to punish them for that kind of decision. At least I don't believe that they hated the child or that they were being unthoughtful of the value of that child, like I think we are doing today. I think today people are not doing it for the same reasons. They're not considering the child at all. They're considering themselves only. And when you're considering only yourself and not the welfare of that child, that's a whole different argument. But considering the disability of the child, Exodus 4:11, and the Lord said unto him, talking to Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Do you know that God sometimes makes people blind from birth? That's what God said. Wow. John 9:1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Boy, disciples can be really dumb sometimes. Anyway, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That man was born blind because God wanted him to be born blind. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So do you think you have a biblical right to kill a child because it might be born blind? I don't know that you can argue that from the Bible at all. Now, there are some other exceptions. They'll make the exception for rape or incest. They'll say if a child is the product of a rape, then abortion is the only option. Listen, I'm not for making laws that completely proscribe all of these things. I do not know that that's the best. I am not willing to punish someone for making that kind of a difficult decision. But I have consulted with people in this situation, and I've told them you can love that child and take care of that child, and the Bible has principles that will tell you you ought to love the child and take care of the child. For example, Deuteronomy 24:16, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. The child in you did not rape you. You can't blame the child. You can't punish the child for what the father did. Now, admittedly, the emotional problems here might require that you give the child up for adoption or something. And I understand that. But I don't believe you can justify abortion on the basis of rape or incest. However, if we took all of the exceptions combined, and it equals less than 1% of abortions that are performed, if we took all of the exceptions combined and made them all legitimate, no law against these exceptions, that would be a way better situation, a way more honest and upright and righteous situation. God would have a lot less against America and Europe and China and Russia and these other places that kill babies like they're ants. It would be a lot better situation. But there's a problem, even with making those exceptions legal. And that is that these exceptions start having a way of morphing into bigger stuff. For example, they have a bill in New York. I don't remember whether they passed it or not, but they had this bill, or maybe they did pass it, and that's why it was such a big deal. But what happened is they made this exception for the life that they can have an abortion after the second trimester. In other words, in the last 3 months of gestation, that they can have an abortion for rape, incest, life of the mother, and mental health of the mother. And mental health of the mother can be interpreted almost any way at all. You know, babies do cause stress. You see what happens is once you make exceptions, they start morphing these exceptions into every possible way. Now that's the problem that you have when you start making exceptions. All right. There is a change in attitude that has happened here. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit of the context. And I'm going to try to hurry it up here because I don't want to prolong this. It says, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You think? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, and still have a form of godliness. Isn't that amazing? The kind of people we're talking about here prophesied in the last days. And one of the things it mentions is without natural affection. You think that somehow our conscience, our collective conscience, gets deadened more and more after generation, until collectively we no longer have normal, natural affection for our own children. And you think it's not affecting you, you're wrong. It's affecting you right here. And now I know we've always talked about it. You know, you got violence on the cartoons, and that's going to make the children violent. And yeah, I do believe all of that stuff has real merit of argument. I think if you watch too many horror movies, you're going to be weirded out. You're going to have some real problems, right? That's why I don't watch horror movies. I don't understand why anybody watches horror movies. I don't watch them because they don't make me feel good. I do not watch movies to make me feel bad. I don't watch tearjerkers. I don't mind spoilers. You tell me that movie ends sad, I won't watch it. I'll be glad you told me. Anyway, the point I'm making here is that our conscience becomes deadened. And our natural affection becomes deadened. Something happens to a generation where everybody is talking about this thing as if it's nothing, and you get evolution in the mix, and we're nothing but snails that have been glorified. That's all we are. And then what happens? People are useless. People are meaningless. and life is meaningless, and people care less. And that's what it says here in 2 Timothy. Romans 1, verse 31 says, they're without understanding, they're covenant breakers, and they're without natural affection. Isn't that interesting? Look at Lamentations 4, 3. This is where Jeremiah, just gone through one of the worst things ever. 4:3, he says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to the young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. What do you think he's talking about there? The ostriches in the wilderness have become cruel. You know why they think of ostriches as cruel? Well, lucky for you, the Bible has an answer. Look at Job chapter 39. Right before Psalms, get to Job. It's one of the reasons why I think Job is one of the earliest books written is because of how many times it's quoted or referred to by other Old Testament books. It's referred to in the Psalms. It's referred to in the Proverbs. It's referred to by the prophets. It's interesting to me. I don't think Job is copying these. I think they're copying Job. But anyway, look at Job 39. Go ahead and start it in verse 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted unto her understanding. What the idea is here is the ostrich lays her eggs and buries them in the dust and forgets them. She doesn't sit on them. She doesn't brood over them. She doesn't make sure it hatches whatever. She just walks away and gone. And then the ostriches that survive, they're on their own. And what the ancients would look at that and say, this is really weird. These ostriches are strange birds. They're strange birds because they don't take care of their chicks. Why? They're hardened against them. They even forget where they put them and step on them and crush them. They're cruel like the ostriches. You think a people can become like that? That's what Jeremiah said. A whole people can become like that. That's what's happened here in the United States. Ezekiel 16:4, I won't go into it very deeply, says, God says, as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. This is the common practice back in the day before abortion became common. They would take the child just born and throw it away. Now that seems horrible, right? But abortion's not better. But that's the way they used to do it. It's the same thing. And what does God say? That's what happened to you, Israel. You were one of those castaways, what they call foundlings. They don't even call them foundlings. Those were just throwaways. Wasn't even considered infanticide. It was just their way of controlling childbirth. Verse 5, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. God cares. God is paying attention. And God sometimes in great mercy reaches out and takes care of somebody. But how many times does he tell you it's your job? You got responsibilities. Now, there is the argument that we just don't know when a child becomes, so we can't make laws against it. But the Bible is very clear that ignorance is no excuse, and it will not justify you in that day. If you do not know, for example, I'll read you a couple. Ecclesiastes 11:5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And what is Proverbs 24:11 says? If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? And what does Romans says? He that eateth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. In other words, you're not sure when a child becomes a person. Don't kill it. Because you don't know. There's an awful lot of things you don't know. If there's one good reason not to kill a child in the womb, it's because you don't know. A lot of things we don't know. Now, one more question, and that is there forgiveness after abortion? I do believe there's forgiveness. I believe there's healing. I believe there's a solution. I believe that God has a solution for this. And there's many, many verses. I don't have time. I'm out of time already. But let me give you a couple. 1 Timothy 1:13. It's a principle that Paul mentions. It's a strange principle. You might ought to be careful how you apply it. But it does say it. So I'm going to read it for you. Verse 12, he says, that's 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There is a principle that when you sin in ignorance and unbelief, that God sees that a little different. And we are so confused in our generation. We've got a lot of young women that are confused, being told all kinds of things by people who seem like they have a lot of authority and a lot of knowledge. And so they are deceived into doing something that even their own heart tells them they shouldn't do. But they do it for convenience, for parents' sake, for whatever else, for their own career's sake, whatever reason. And I don't believe God looks on that the same way as he would look on as a willful murderer or as a willful sinner. David says, against thee only have I sinned. That's Psalm 51. And done this evil in thy sight. Your problem is with God. You got to deal with God. Amen. If you've done this, and a lot of people have, then if you've done this, just get it right with God. It's against him only. You got nobody else to please or to prove to. You go to God and you say, God, against thee I've sinned. And let him heal you and cleanse you. He knew all about it before you. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all I've got.